Well, I am so glad that you're here today in Grace Walk. I'm glad to be here. And in our studies, we are up to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. And if you'll start turning there, we're going to read that chapter in just a moment. But first here, as soon as we get a moment, after I open up here in just a minute, we are going to have a word of prayer. But if you'll remember, last week when we were in chapter 34, we saw a group of horrifying events in the life of God's people. And as you know as well as I do, those things happen from time to time. And so we're going to see what happens next. I always like to see what happens next. And as I was telling the ladies in the prayer room this morning, I love the study of Genesis simply because I see myself in the characters, the things that they do, the things that they go through, and the way they mess up. Sometimes I can look at it and say, oh, that's me right there. Man, you know, I can't get on to him because I'm doing it, or I've done it, or I've spent so much time doing it. And so we were kind of talking about that this morning. It's a great study. So before we get started into that, would you bow your head with me and let's start the lesson off with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house this morning. And we just ask that you would open our eyes to what you want us to know from this chapter. And we're up to this point in Jacob's life where he has come to you and repented of his sins before you so many times, and yet only to drift back into his old life and his old ways. And so he's once again at a place where he's got an opportunity to go to the house of God and repent before you and make a change of heart. And God, we've all been there. We've repented. We've gotten right so many times only to drift back into, you know, the things that takes us away from you. And so, God, help us just to make a personal comparison here. And it's been a blessing to be able to see ourselves in this in these chapters. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the certainties of life is that bad and good things often happen together at the same time. You ever notice that? At any given point in time, we can hear a bit of good news and then follow that up with a bit of bad news almost immediately. In chapter 35, we see that happen in Jacob's family. We see Jacob committing himself to the Lord, and that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. And yet we see some in his family not doing that, and that's a bad thing. We see that the family's best with a new baby boy, and that's a good thing. And then we see this family losing three loved ones, and that's a bad, bad thing. Last week in chapter 34, we see the results of where God's people, or Jacob and God's people, get dangerously close to the Canaanites. And God had told them to stay away simply because he wanted them to be close to him and don't drift toward their false gods and stay away. And yet they moved close to that area. And we see that once they got there, that Jacob's daughter Dinah was raped, and her brothers were so angry that they sought revenge against the men of the population of the city of Shechem. And we see how they deceived the men by saying if they would just be circumcised and be like the Israelites, they would be able to be together and merge the two communities. And they were deceiving them because they had no intention of doing that in the first place. And we see that after the men of Shechem went through the procedure, and the Bible says that the men of the city were sure that the men of the Israelites went in and they did a mass massacre, mass murder on all the men in that city. And they plundered the city, and they kidnapped the women and the children. And this gave Jacob's family a very bad name and a hatred among the local people towards his family. What a mess. Good night. These are God's people we're talking about. And yet in all of this mess, in all of this craziness, we see the kindness that God gives to his people. We see the kindness that God, the mercy that he extends to his people as they endure both the good and the bad. Genesis 35, verse 1 says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother." Now, if you read the story of Jacob's life, you could easily see how this could very well be a turning point in his life. As I said a moment ago, Jacob is no stranger to repenting and going to Bethel. He's done it a number of times already, and just like us, we've done the same thing. But here at this point in his life, I believe after the events of chapter 34, you know, at some point we seem to become stronger in our Christian life. And I think in Jacob's life, maybe this was a good turning point from him. And what I like about this is God didn't beat him over the head here for failing. He didn't hold it over his head that he had come to this point many times. And, you know, Jacob was a deceiver by nature. He was a rascal. He was a schemer. And God didn't beat him over the head with that. He didn't. You know what he said? He said, go to Bethel. Now, Bethel means house of God. And God said, go to my house. Go to my place. And so, keep in mind the mindset that he must have had at this time. His sons were now criminals. They were mass murderers. The family had been disgraced by their disregard for the truth, and they misused the symbol of circumcision. And now they're more than likely having to fear for their lives, at least as far as they know at this point. And so God told Jacob just to go to Bethel, to go to the house of God. Now that's encouraging. Because we often find ourselves away from the Lord after many, many times of being away from the Lord. And I think God wants us just to go back to his house. And symbolically go back to his place, which can mean a lot of things in our life. You remember, God had promised Jacob many things. He had promised him a huge family. Many riches. He promised him back in chapter 28 that he would take care of him. And here, 10 years in the making, he's rededicated himself many times to the Lord. And yet he failed to stay true to the Lord. And God just says, go to Bethel, build me an altar. And what I want to take from that, and I'm spending a few more minutes on that verse than I'll spend on the rest, but let's never forget that it's never too late to go back to the house of God. It's so common to see people who have gone through something horrific in their life, or maybe did something horrific, and the shame and the feelings that they have and the bitterness that they soon develop drives them away from God's people and God's house. And that's a terrible, terrible situation in the life of any Christians. Our sins will have consequences. We know that. The only way to dig out of that is to get into God's place. Symbolically in God's place and physically into his house. 1 John 1:9, beautiful verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know what I like about that? That verse did not say, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins 5 times or 2 times or 7 times. No, he's just faithful and just to do it. And so we go back to the house of God. This is where Jacob is, and it's a good place to be. And he's experiencing the kindness of our God, God's unmerited favor, and he just is asked to go to God's place. Verse 2 says, "Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments." Now, those two words, strange gods, they literally mean gods of the stranger. And you'll remember that when Jacob and his family left Paddan Aram, they had a lot of family, obviously, that came with them, but they had a lot of strangers. They had the maids and they had workers, servants. It was very common for them, a family, to be a traveling family and have workers. And so, and we know, we actually didn't go over chapter 31, but I'm sure you've read the chapter. In chapter 31, Rachel actually stole images from her father when they left, and that brought shame upon the family. So regardless of how they got them, they were in possession of these strange gods, these idols, whether they were pictures or whether they were things to hold or put up on the shelf. They were in possession of them. And what I want to take from that is this right here. Just because we believe in the Lord, just because we're saved, just because we can remember that point in time in our life when we've accepted God's grace and the blood of his sons wiped us clean, just because we've done all that doesn't mean we're perfect. We still got problems. The process of becoming more like God extends over an entire lifetime. And a person's brought closer to the Lord, and here at this point in their life, there's some strange gods, and Jacob tells his family, be clean, get rid of strange gods, and change your garments. Don't even associate with what is associated with those strange gods. And he continues in verse 3 and says, let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which is by Shechem. Now back in that point in time, the oak tree was symbolically something sacred. That's what they thought. And so they would often bury things under an oak tree because it was thought that it would be safest and nobody would bother. And he wasn't making these strange gods to be in a safe place. He was trying to keep people from getting them. He was trying to get them out of the circulation. He didn't want them in his house, and he was going to hide them. And so verse 5 says, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Well, why does the verse say that? Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, the locals had probably had plenty of fear and anger that the children of Israel, the men, had slaughtered the men of Shechem. And so, at this point in time, Jacob probably had some fear until he was convinced by God that he was okay. That's just God's kindness. If the people of Shechem or the neighboring cities around Shechem had the courage or whatever, the wherewithal to pull an army together and wipe out the people, they would have been justified because this was mass murder. Because God was gracious again, kind again. They didn't deserve it, but he did it anyway. Aren't you glad of that? We were talking in the prayer room. We're just glad that God's that way. He's got no reason to be graceful to us, but he does. He's kind to us, and he gives us second chances, and we're the recipients of his mercy. And it says in verse 6, so Jacob came to Luz, which is at the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel. Now it's already called Bethel, okay, but now it's El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. When he was fleeing Jacob, his brother, for his life, he went to Bethel and he offered an offering unto God, and he got right with God, and he repented before the Lord, and he called that place Bethel, which means house of God. Now this place is called God of Bethel, or God of the house of God. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, I don't know for sure, but if you just go off the words itself, Jacob's in a good place now. Jacob's in a better place now. It's not only the house of God. He's committing himself to the God of the house of God. He's identifying with someone who acknowledges the God of the house of God. And verse 8 continues and says, "But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Allon Bacuth." Now, they tell us this nurse was probably about 180 years old, and she had been with the family for some point, and they loved her, and they buried her, but that's the first loss that they are encountering in this chapter. And verse 9 continues, "And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padanaram and blessed him, and God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob, thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name, and he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give this land." Now here God's just reiterating the promises that he's made to him already. God would have been perfectly justified in saying, "Look, you bozo, I gave you this opportunity 10 years ago, and you have failed me repeatedly, and I'm pulling every one of those promises away." But he didn't. "Hey, Jacob, guess what? Yeah, you've messed up considerably, buddy. But guess what? What I've promised you is still good. Your family's going to be blessed. You're going to be fruitful, and they're going to multiply. And there'll be nations and a company of nations that will come out of your loins, Jacob, and I'm going to keep on blessing you." It says in verse 13, "And God went up from him in the place where he talked with them, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon." And these are the customs that they did for very special occasions. This is part of their symbolic of respect and honor to what's just happened. God has talked to him. And not only has God talked to him, but he's extended many, many avenues of mercy and grace when he didn't deserve it. This is a special place. This is good. And so God's presence came down, and that was a manifestation that God was still accepting Jacob. It's a wonderful place to be. And verse 16 says, "And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor." This is Jacob's wife. "And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass after, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin." Now, Benoni just meant son of old age, or son of my days, or you could even say son of my pain. She was in childbirth, and so Jacob changes the name to Benjamin, and that means son of my right hand. And that was a thing of honor back in those days. The right hand was associated with honor. In fact, Psalms 110, verse 1 says, "The Lord said unto my Lord," this is God saying unto the Lord Jesus Christ, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And so here, Jacob calls him son of my right hand, that it was going to be an honorable thing. And in fact, did you know that the Apostle Paul came from the tribe, the family of Benjamin? This is the start of the Apostle Paul's family right here in the Old Testament. Many generations later. And verse 19 tells us that Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. "And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave," that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. "And Israel sojourned and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land," now look at this, "that Reuben went," Reuben's Jacob's firstborn through Leah, "Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it." Oh, wait just a second. Reuben, haven't you heard that God has extended kindness to your dad once again and to your family? He's still keeping his promises. He's still being good. He's still being kind. The consequences of sin go on and on and on and on. And although God calls us, and although He blesses us, and He gives us a life that is fruitful and blessed, we're still associated with our sins. Here it was Reuben, his firstborn son through Leah. And here Reuben creates this great disgrace in the family and lays with his father's concubine, Bilhah. And there'll be consequences from this for many, many years to come because they keep on coming. And verse 23 says, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin, and the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan, and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad, and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Padanaram. Now, Benjamin was not actually born in Padanaram, but it was kind of the custom of that day to group people in groups of people, and the description of the group would be represented by the majority of the group. So the sons that were born in Padanaram would apply because most were born there. And it says in verse 27, and Jacob came unto Isaac, his father, and to Mamre, and to the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abram and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years. And verse 29 says, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered into his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. The third loss in the family. Here, now wait a minute. Didn't God just say, listen, you're okay. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make things right. And you're going to be you're going to be fruitful and be multiplied. And you're going to have a company of nations come after you. And then they lose Deborah. And then they lose Rachel. And then now Isaac, Jacob's daddy's gone. Don't you think maybe there was a possibility that Jacob was sitting around and saying, well, wait a second. Where's all this coming from, God? You just repeated your blessings to me. You promised to bless us beyond our wildest dreams, and here we go. This has happened. My son has created this great disgraced thing in the family, and now we've got these three deaths. Good things happen often the same time that bad things do. That's life. And God's good regardless. He's good through the good and He's good through the bad. Now, what I like about this chapter is this right here. First of all, the fact that God, as I said, is extending His mercy and bringing Jacob blessing, even though Jacob didn't deserve it. From the very get-go in verse 1, that's what he did. And then He gives Jacob a good idea of where he should be in his life from what he said in verse 2. Go back to verse 2. It says, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. So God's merciful. He's kind. He's good. He blesses us beyond our wildest dreams. And then He says, change your garments. Put away your strange gods, be clean, and change your garments. And I'm thinking, well, that's just what we find in the New Testament as well. That's salvation. We're very much like Jacob here. We're very much, even though we're in 2021, we're very much like Jacob. Later in the Law of Moses, there was a procedure and there was a ceremony that's to be conducted in making yourself clean if you touched an unclean thing. And this had to be done before you could even worship God. You had to do this. And what we got to understand in our life is this is a very important concept to God, that He wants us to be clean. He wants us to put away those things in our life. No, we don't have idols. I mean, we don't have things that, I mean, I don't think you do. I don't have anything that I bow down to at home. And I don't even bow down to Valerie. She's there. But we don't have idols that we bow down and we treasure above God and all that. But you know what? There are things in our life that take us away from the Lord. I was telling Valerie on the way to church this morning, one of mine, and I'm going to tell you, if you want to be nosy, you can ask her. We all have them. We know what they are. And when we get into those things, and when we get into those ways of thinking, they take us away from the Lord. And God simply says, don't keep those things around. Get rid of those things. That's going to pull yourself away from me, because that's what he expects. And that is a beautiful picture of salvation right there. Salvation, if a person's truly saved, they've repented before God. You know what repentance is? It's two things. It's turning from sin, and that was symbolized here by the putting away of these strange gods. Turning from sin. I thought of a verse as I was reading this morning. Valerie, can you put up James 4:17 on the screen? James 4:17. And we'll read it together. James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Why'd they have to put that in there? You know, there are some things we know are not specifically right and wrong, but we know they're good for us. I was telling Valerie this morning, I know the things in my life that's just good for me, things that I can do to make me a better husband, a better Christian, a better church member, and yet sometimes I don't do them. And if you look at that verse as plain as it is, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If I repeatedly, or if you repeatedly, go into those areas of life that tend to pull you away, no matter how small, from the Lord, and give you friction in your relationship with him and tension in your blessing with him, and we continue to do that, that is sin. And God just simply told Jacob, you're okay now, but some in your family have strange gods in their possession. Put them away. And that's a picture of salvation. That's the first part of salvation, is turning from sin. Second part of salvation is turning toward the Lord and giving him control of our life and everything that we do. All aspects. You can be symbolized by the becoming clean and the washing of the garments. Wash your garments. Putting him first in every aspect of our life. Turning from sin, made possible by Jesus Christ, and turning unto the Lord and making him a goal in our life, day by day, being sanctified a little bit at a time each day. How do we do that? Through his word. You know what's so sad is our Christian culture seems to have replaced repentance and faith with this right here. Come as you are to God, and you don't have to change a thing. That's what it's been replaced with. Now, come as you are is good. That makes us feel good. I don't have to be perfect to stand before God. I don't have to dress a certain way, talk a certain way. I can come before him just as I am, and that's a good thing. But the second part of that, never change a thing. That's not found in God's word. He tells us to become more like him at all times. I'm going to read you a few verses, then I'm going to let you go. Valerie, Romans 6, verse 11. Romans 6, 11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what's great about being a child of God is it's not that we're going to be perfect and never sin. No, we're going to do that, but we don't have to do that. He's given us a way to have control in our life through God's Spirit if we yield to God's Spirit. And then even down in verse 14, Valerie, it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law but under grace. What's that mean? Well, you know, we can't get too mad about the world acting like they act, because if they don't have the restraining power of the Holy Spirit in their life, they're just going to act one way. For the Christian, there's something else there. And if we yield to that something else, if we yield to the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, then sin will not have that blanket control, that dominion that it had in our life at one time. Do we still make bad choices? Well, sure we do. We get ourselves all messed up and we make bad choices, and so sometimes the sin still is a huge problem in our lives, but we don't have to give it the control that it had before. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Listen to the way this is worded. Therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That just simply means if I'm living in control, being controlled by the Holy Spirit, and I'm allowing God's Word and God's Spirit to affect how I talked and how I think and how, hey, let's just go there, how I eat and the things that I do and the things that I read and all this stuff. If I'm allowing God's Spirit to control that right there, that means I'm walking after the Spirit. But if I just do what I want to do, I mean, you know, let's be honest about it. We still have this flesh that we walk around with, and it wants things, don't it? It wants things, and we want to think a certain way because we're human, and we want to please certain passions within us because we're human. And our ability to please the Lord will be defined by whether we're walking after the flesh or after the Spirit. And then in verse 14 of Romans 8, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Isn't that great? You know, what's not there is, hey, can you... If you made a commitment when you were 5 or 8 or 10, and we're glad that we remember the time that we're saved, hey, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But according to verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I like Brother Chris's analogy on forward progression in the Christian life. We've heard it, 100 times. But, it's not that we're always walking forward with each step that determines what we're doing in our Christian life, our Christian faith. But what we want to see in our Christian life is a forward progression. So that might mean that I take, at this point in my life, I'm taking 2 steps forward, and then I stop allowing God's Spirit to control me. And I start allowing my flesh to control me, and I step backwards 1 step. But over the course of my life, there should be a forward progression. Why? Because God's Spirit gives me that ability to do that. And His Spirit will only speak through His Word and only speak through prayer. That's why it's so important for us to be here. I know our culture, our Christian culture is... You know, we're not responsible for anybody but ourselves, but I don't know how people can go to church so little anymore. You know, many of our friends in Christian society maybe go a couple times a month. Man, you and I, we need to be under the sound of God's Word because it's strengthening, it's convicting, and it gives us strength. And yet in our Christian culture, we've narrowed it down to just, we'll go here and there, and we'll, the more we do that, the less power we'll have. The less ability we'll have to walk after the Spirit. Instead, we'll want to walk after the flesh. And God works in our head and in our hearts in places beyond these walls. I know that. Like Brother Chris said on Sunday, someday this is all going to burn up. Or David said it, somebody said it. Someday it's all going to be gone, these walls. They're temporary. But this is the place where this family of God has dedicated the assembling of ourselves together to the praise and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a part of how I will grow. If I want to grow in my faith, this will be a part of my week. And then, of course, there's time at home in my Bible. There's time at home on my knees. And when we do those things, God whittles away at all these problems in our heart. He whittles away at all the imperfections that reside in this body. Aren't you glad you're saved? And aren't you glad that we don't have to be perfect? Now, some of you are pretty near perfect, I think. But we don't have to be, because we're being represented by God's grace, and we're being given an opportunity to magnify Him and worship Him and do things which are pleasing to His name. And that's the point at which Jacob is at now. He's simply wanting to not just repent to the Lord, but he's wanting, in chapter 35, I think, he's wanting to start walking after God once and for all. So, to find out whether he does or not, you got to come back. You got to come back to Sunday school. Hey, would you keep in mind, I didn't mention this a minute ago, but please continue praying for a series that we're calling Rebuilding a Life. It's going to be in our Sunday school class, and it's probably going to last about 6 weeks, maybe eight, something like that. But, you know, in our life, all kinds of things sometimes get us derailed. I think last year COVID got us all messed up, and things in our life, sometimes it's sickness, sometimes it's death of a loved one, losing a job, or whatever it is. We're going to look in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and we're going to see what God's prophets tell us, the steps that we should take as we rebuild our life as a child of God. Be much in prayer for that. I'm reaching out to many in our church family that don't come to Sunday school, asking them to consider. They don't have to make a full-time commitment, forever commitment, just, hey, while we're doing this, would you be with us, you know? And we're going to see what these guys have to say, that, and what they got was from God, so this is what we need to hear. Brother Stacy, would you dismiss this, please, sir?